This lecture, entitled The Power of Prayer, How Praying Can Affect Changes Within You and Within the Cosmos, is dedicated to the memory and the Eloi Nishmos, Rosh Abba Zvulun HaKoyen Olea Sholom, Mrs. Rosella Lent, a blessed memory, and Chaya Brina Bas Yosef Olea Sholom, Mrs. Idel Silberman, a blessed memory. Imagine, if you will, that you are the head of a relatively small advertising agency that has been vying for one of the advertising world's most coveted accounts, Lexus. You've recently been apprised, with a downturn in the economy and the increased price of gasoline, sales of all luxury cars have dramatically fallen. But Lexus has been particularly hard hit. Their old ad agency was warned countless times by the executives from Lexus, come on, think of something new. The old approach is just not working. But all the cajoling and nudging was to no avail. They just kept on churning out variations on their old unsuccessful ads. After much thought, the car company's board decided that the wisest thing to do was to fire their old ad agency to look for an ad agency with some verve and spunk, someone that would provide a fresh approach. And after meeting with executives of scores of larger agencies, Lexus finally decided to meet with you and give your small company a chance. You showed them some of your past work, and they were very impressed. They realized what you lack in capital and human resources, you more than make up with your ingenuity and brilliance. Several weeks after meeting with them, you finally got the awaited phone call. They decided to go with you. Wow. What an opportunity for both Lexus and your company. But now, after the original euphoria has died down, reality has begun to set in. You find yourself alone in your office, prodding and probing, trying to think about some new angle, some brilliant approach that the old agency somehow overlooked, something that will make Lexus the most sought-after car in the market and your company the most famous in the business. I'll let you think about it for the rest of the evening. But whatever approach you decide on, whatever image you create, you will inevitably be governed by three principles of motivation. The three P's: pleasure, power, and pride. Every successful ad that you will ever see will probably have at least one, if not all three, of these elements. Take an ad for any luxury or sports car, such as Lexus, BMW, Mercedes, Cadillac, Lincoln, or Jaguar. This is about the feel, the leg room, the plush leather seats, the attractive men and women in the ad. They all convey the message that this car will make you attractive and bring you untold pleasure. Or think about the ads that highlight the car's horsepower and speed, its ability to go from 0 to 60 in a matter of seconds. Or the cutting-edge anti-lock or anti-skid mechanisms that will give you greater control under all driving conditions. That's the message of power and control. Or think about the ads that give you the message that owning this car is your way of telling the whole world that you finally made it. You're a somebody. Forget the pleasure and power that the car gives you. Just owning and driving such a car gives you the respect and status that you've worked for your entire life. That's the message of pride. Put all three messages into one ad, entice all your potential customers with subtle and not so subtle messages. This car will fulfill all of their cravings for pleasure, power, and pride, and we have the beginnings of a successful ad campaign. Think about it. These three very basic human needs or desires are what fuel much of the world's economy and social interaction. The basic drive for pleasure and the problems associated with repressing this drive was a subject that was highly researched by Sigmund Freud and his disciples, who bequeathed the English language such words as id and libido. The role that power and pride play is a subject of the research of one of Freud's major disciples, who later broke with him, Dr. Alfred Adler. he bequeathed us the term inferiority complex. These three drives and the need to channel them are also the focus of the teachings of our sages. And we have here on the first page, we start off in paragraph A, Rabbi Eliezer HaKapper Oimer, HaKino VaTaiva VaKovoid Moitzinus Odom Min Olam. Jealousy, which is desire for exclusive control over someone else's property, i.e. power, lust, which is pleasure, and glory or honor, which is pride, remove a person from the world, and according to the Mefarshim, the commentaries, both physical and spiritual. Think about it. Not only have countless lives been lost, countless lives have been lost in the pursuit of thrills and pleasure, power and glory. With rare exception, probably all of the great wars of world history can be attributed to these three desires. This translation of the libretto of Verdi's opera, La Forza del Destino, says the force of destiny, captures the romantic excitement of war with these words. The drum gaily beating, the bright banners flying, the bugles give greeting as guns make reply, the enemy retreating, rejoice every eye. Oh, war is exciting, yes, war is exciting, hurrah for the thrilling glories of war. But the number of casualties produced by the pursuit of these three illusory goals are not limited to the countless dead and wounded. How many lives that have otherwise have been productive were wasted in the almost total devotion to these pursuits? And in the end, after the first thrill wears off, how much real happiness do they really bring? It's true there's nothing wrong with owning a Lexus. It's a beautiful and excellently designed car. But does anyone really need a Lexus? After all, these artificial images of pleasure, power, and pride were fantasies produced by the advertising agencies in order to sell cars. They don't necessarily correspond to reality. But pretend that a car could give you all that the ads suggest, pleasure, power, and pride. Are these things ultimately good for you? It seems that the message of Pirkei Avos in this says that Metzinas Odom Min Olam, that takes a person from the world, evidently seems to say that it isn't. But before we go on, I would like to illustrate these three themes by the following true story. This was told by Al Gore while he was still a senator from the state of Tennessee. There was a prestigious dinner attended by various distinguished members of the Washington elite, amongst them, Senator Bill Bradley, from the state, he was then, at that time, senator from the state of New Jersey. The main course of the dinner also included a potato with a pat of butter. Senator Bradley asked the waiter to serve him an additional pat of butter to go with his potatoes. To this, the waiter replied, "No." It would seem that the waiter felt that the senator wasn't polite enough in his request. Senator Bradley was taken aback and said to the waiter, "Do you know who I am?" "No," replied the waiter. "My name is Bill Bradley. I attended Oxford University as a Rhodes Scholar. I was an All-American forward for the Princeton University basketball team, a star player for the New York Knicks, and I'm a member of the Basketball Hall of Fame. I'm also a senator from the state of New Jersey," and he went on to list the various subcommittees over which he was a chairman. "And do you know who I am?" asked the waiter. "No," replied Senator Bradley. "I am the one who controls the butter." I guess, and that was the end of the conversation. Think about it. This story contained all three elements: pleasure, the pat of butter; pride, the senator relating his impressive accomplishments; and of course, power, the power to control the butter and to deny it to others. But after all, God did create these drives for a purpose. And to a large extent, life would be unthinkable without them. Imagine if you lacked the drive for eating. If you had no pleasure from eating, you would probably eventually starve to death. If food would simply be another form of medicine and not a focus of our desires, there would probably be relatively few of us left on this planet. And if there wasn't a burning desire for the comforts and pleasures that had come with marital life, mankind would go the way of the Shakers and eventually become extinct. If you notice, the major pleasurable drives in life are associated with survival. Intense pleasure rarely exists independent of survival. Therefore, the drive for pleasure definitely has a purpose. Or take the importance of having a sense of possession and power. One of the great failed experiments of history was communism. Although it possessed a breathtaking utopian view of history, the belief that history would eventually lead mankind was creating a classless society where there would be no more exploitation of the proletariat, the working class, but the bourgeois, the capitalists, and everyone would work for the good of the state according to their ability and receive from the state according to their needs. Communism probably created more death, suffering, and dysfunction than almost any other movement in history. Despite the passionate appeal of its philosophy, history has shown that man can only function optimally if he is given independence and private property. In other words, we need a sense of empowerment and property in order to operate optimally. And take the human need for recognition and honor, the third P, pride. A sense of dignity and honor, the pride one takes in creating a work of lasting value, is a major motivating factor for achieving excellence in the workplace and academia. Without the status and honor that comes with achievement, probably relegated to hopeless mediocrity. As the failed Soviet Union has shown, the ideal alone, lishmo, for its own sake, is not a sufficient motivating factor. But not only are these three P's merely necessary for the function of human life and society, but in a sense, by utilizing these three P's in a positive manner, one becomes elevated and godlike. The mission of the view's pleasure is something removes a person from this world is referring to selfish pleasure. But when pleasure is something that one gives rather than takes, we're dealing with a mitzvah of the highest magnitude, chesed, loving kindness. The story that best captures this is when Avraham Avinu, our patriarch Abraham, runs to serve his guests, actually angels in the form of men, the most tasty and fresh food. With this act of hachnosis orchem, hospitality, Avraham ensured his place in the spiritual history of mankind as a model of inspiration till this day. Your guest's pleasure is your source of spiritual elevation, as his olam hazeh is your olam haba. His this worldly pleasure is your next worldly pleasure. This is an idea which we reiterate every day in our prayers. And we quote here paragraph B on the first page. You know, these are the following of the mitzvahs, the precepts, whose fruit one enjoys in this world, but the principle remains for the world to come. And honoring one's father and mother, bestowing kindness, visiting the sick, hospitality to guests, early attendance at the house of study, bringing peace between one man and another, the husband, the wife, and the study of Torah is equivalent to them all. This is the Siddur Nusach Svardi. But we see that this is basically I'm giving other people pleasure. Or take pride or honor. Running after glory, honor, and approval of others may remove someone from this world, often producing a premature death and certainly a vacuous life. But bestowing honors on other humans, those who are created in God's image, is a form of honoring God himself. And we hear in Pirkei Avos here on paragraph C. Ben Zoma says, Ezel Mechubad, who is truly honored? A person who honors others, as it is stated, I will honor those who honor me. And those who scorn me shall be disgraced. And it would seem from the context that it's really, when we honor others, we are honoring Hashem himself. And we have on top of page 2, translate from the Gemara in Brachos Yudches Amud Aleph in 18:8. Rachva said in the name of Rabbi Yehuda, whoever sees a person's earthly remains on the way to a burial and does not accompany it comes under the category he that mocks the poor, says blasphemes his maker. Loig l'rosh cherefoy seyu. It's as if you're saying, well, he's only poor, he's worthless. And if he accompanies it, what is his reward? Ravasi says, to him applies the text. He that is gracious unto the poor lends unto the Lord. So it's like a gift to God himself. And he that is gracious unto the needy honors him. So basically honoring a person is really a way of honoring Hashem. I mean, after all, it says the human is like the greatest creation that God made. In the same vein, controlling others is ultimately a destructive way of living. But by controlling oneself, one's passions and anger, one has achieved perhaps the most difficult of feats, and he's become more godly in the process. And here we have, he says, Ezehu Gibor, who is a truly powerful person who subdues his passions. But before we proceed, I'd like to briefly summarize the ideas that we've expressed so far. By using the story of the ad agency and Lexus, we focused on the three motivational principles by which we are manipulated. The three P's: pleasure, power, and pride. We illustrated how they work in the world of advertising, and we quoted from Ovis, Ethics of the Fathers, these very three things often lead to the undoing of mankind. We also explained, however, that in moderation, every one of these impulses or drives is necessary for the survival of mankind. Otherwise, we wouldn't eat, procreate, have any incentives to produce or excel. We also showed how each of these drives, properly channeled, can lead to great spiritual elevation. Now I'd like to show you how these three P's are actually the spiritual building blocks or pillars upon which the world stands. And again, we learn in Pirkei Avos, here this is on paragraph E. Shimon HaTzadik, by Mishura Knesset HaGdolah, is one of the last of the men of the Great Assembly. He used to say, the world is based upon three things. Zala Torah, the study of Torah, Balavoida, divine service, while Gemilas Chasodim, the practice of loving kindness. It stands on these things. These are the pillars. And as we explained before, kindness is related to pleasure, but it's not taking pleasure, it's giving pleasure. Torah is related to pride, not the pathological pursuit of honor or glory, but the acquisition of Torah knowledge. In a sense, being at one with God's mind is the ultimate form of honor and dignity. And here we have on Mishon paragraph F, it says, Kovet Chachomim Yincholu, the wise shall inherit honor. And we quote here from the Medrash and the Shmois Rabbah, the wise shall inherit honor, the only true honor is Torah. It would follow then that avoda, divine service, is related to power. This leads us to the next part of the lecture, the power of prayer and divine service. The truth is that without the wisdom of the Kabbalah, so much of the Torah, the understanding of the Torah, will be inaccessible. The breathtaking view of reality which the Chachmei Kabbalah, the Master of Kabbalah, shared with us, opened us new vistas in understanding life in general, and the Torah in particular. I'd like to share with you some of their insights as applies to the power of man and ultimately the power of Torah and mitzvahs. And here, which just takes us to page 3. This is in section 2. And here I'm quoting from the Nefesh HaChaim of Rav Chaim Volozhin, who was the greatest of the disciples of the Vilna Gaon. And he explains here, and it's really a classic work. He says, we know that man was created in God's image. But what does the word mean? And of course, there are various explanations of God's image. But Reb Chaim Volozhiner explained, based on the Kabbalah, the following. This is the meaning of the verse, and God created man in his image, in the image of God did he create him. And the verse also says, this is in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 27, and also in chapter 9, verse 6, for in the image of God did he make man. For just as he, may his name be blessed, is the master of all of the forces that exist in all of the worlds, which he arranges and guides every instance through his will, so too did his divine will empower man and give him control over the intensity of those millions of forces and worlds. In other words, by creating man, man became a partner with God in the world, in all the forces of the world. According to man's actions, speech, and thought, based upon the higher spiritual source of one soul, does a person constantly regulate every detail of the providential system. Does everything that happens is based on what we do. Not just, and as he explained, this is not just a question of reward and punishment. It's we really control the intensity of the energy that goes through the system. You know, it's just akin to a... most people have just light switches. It turns either on or off. But some people have dimmers that you could increase the intensity and lower the intensity. The power of being a dimmer, of increasing or dimming, is what was given to man. This is... And in that sense, man is created in the image of God. It's as if man were also master of the world's forces. Yeah, and he goes and says, I mean, he continues, you could read this yourself, says he quotes from the various passages of the Zohar. But he continues, for this reason, the word for God that is used, Elohim, is Elohim. Because he explains that based on the teachings of Ramban, Nachmanides, the word really means the one who is in control of all forces. So we are in the image of God, like a mini God, so to speak. And he quotes this verse, through God, through this power, we will exercise power. This term is understood to mean God, the master of all forces, he, it says, gives us some of his power, shares that power with us. So on the first idea is about what was given to man. So the creation of man and defining him as Tzelem Elohim basically is saying man was empowered. He continues on, again, I'm just quoting from snippets of the work. In the sixth chapter here, you know, this was what I quoted here, was from the third chapter, the Paragimel. It should be, this is the third chapter. Here it says, here on the sixth chapter, he explains, based on the Zohar, and it's also a very important concept to realize. We speak of 248 bones or limbs. We speak of 365 connective tissue, gidim. Altogether, it comes out the number 613. There's a correspondence of the 613 parts of the body and the 613 mitzvahs. Based upon the Kabbalah, the entire cosmos, the entire world, is also divided into 613 parts. And there's a correspondent to each of those parts with the parts of man and also with all of the mitzvahs. So in every mitzvah that we do really energizes part of our body, the part of our spiritual body, and part of the body of the cosmos. So in a certain sense that man was created in the image of God, there also is the notion that we are created in the image of the cosmos itself. And here, just to read to you, this is similar to what the Zohar writes on page 4. When the Holy One, blessed be, created the man, He arranged with him within him in miniature the entire mystical supernal system and the entire mystical physical system. All of them are engraved in man, for he was established to be in the image of God. This is taken from the Zohar. It's written that God created man in his image. So there is the idea, not only we have the power in a general sense, but we are really hooked up, so to speak. And everything that we do creates an entire cosmos, like the vibrations that we create. The Malbim is a very interesting mushel, is an analogy. If you would have a room full of tuning forks, you have those who sing know that there that you would have perfect C would be on, and all of them are the perfect C. Mm-hmm. And you give you start vibrating, you hit one of the tuning forks, it starts vibrating. It causes sympathetic vibrations in the other ones. In fact, the whole room starts vibrating. So with one ping of one of them, so you've created the whole room starts vibrating. That's what happens when you do a mitzvah. It's a nice mushel. You create a vibration that goes entire cosmos, so to speak. And this really takes us now to the next on page 5. This is on chapter 13, again, of the first part of the Nefesh HaChayim. In the Zohar of Parshas Metzora, it is written, every word that comes out of a human mouth rises to the worlds above and breaks through the barriers and rests in its designated place. Like it creates sort of, everyone like has its, basically in a computer, you type in A, it really signifies a certain, there's a certain vibration here, and it goes to its place. Similarly, in the Zohar, at the beginning of Parshas Noso, it is written, every word that comes out of a human mouth rises to the worlds above and breaks through the barriers and rests in a designated place. This is because everything that issues forth from the mouth makes an impact upon the supernal worlds and energizes a higher force. This basically is we begin this process. We create. What we do energizes everything. Up until now, he's speaking about the effect we have on the world. He continues on, though, this is in chapter 21, that it also, of course, has an effect on us, every mitzvah that we do. And then he starts off with just a quote from the beginning of this. This is the Torah of man. When a person is involved in Torah for its own sake, in order to guard and fulfill all that is written, in it he purifies his entire body from his head to his feet. And he quotes a passage from the Talmud, an appropriate Kabbalistic passages. That that everything that we do has an effect upon us. We quoted last week from the near death recollections about those people who claim that their consciousness left their body, but also claimed that they had a spiritual body. And they defined it really as an energy force. Then you could understand, therefore, that every mitzvah we do really affects this energy force for positive, and chas v'shalom was for negative. And it would make, therefore, the difference, the intensity that we do it. It's not just you do it or don't do it. It isn't like switched on or off. This is like the dimming switch. It becomes more intense and less intense. So this is, in general, just to share with you in brief, the Kabbalistic view of what mitzvahs do. Of course, it goes without saying that even if it wouldn't do anything, the very fact that the whole idea of a mitzvah is that I'm responding to a commandment. And at the moment that I'm fulfilling the commandment, in a sense, I become an extension of God himself. This is in the army. A soldier is really an extension of his commanding officer. In a sense, doing mitzvahs itself, if all of this would not occur, it would be elevating. It's really your connection, the way you connect to God.
But through the Kabbalah, it gives you this whole other vista that really, in a certain sense, you're vibrating with the cosmos. You know, the cosmos is vibrating with you. And I'm taking this now to the same, in terms of how this relates. This is really doing the avoda, you know, the divine service in general. But I want to specifically speak about prayer. And here, Chaim Volozhin gives us a, for many of us, a different way of looking at the dynamics of prayer. At least the dynamics of making a bracha, making a benediction. Generally, we think, we speak in terms of, when we make a bracha, we think that really it's a means of expressing thanksgiving, which of course on one level certainly is. It's a sign of appreciation. But there's another level here. Again, it's related, we're speaking about the power of prayer and power. And we'll just read together here on page 6. The fact is that the word boruch, this is taken from the second section of Nefesh HaChayim, in the second chapter. The word boruch, blessed, is not an expression of praise or acclamation, as is commonly understood. The proof is that when Hashem asked Rabbi Yishmael, there's a very interesting Agadah, there's a Gemara in Brachas and Dav Zayin, that Rabbi Yishmael, this is a famous Kohen Gadol, so Shmuel ben Elisha came into the Beis Hamikdash, into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. He saw this vision. And in the vision, it says, God asked him, bless me. And the blessing has to do with God expressing his compassion. There are two elements. There's a midas hadin, there's judgment, and there's rachamim, is compassion. It's a prayer. You know, the blessing was that God should be compassionate. But he asked me, bless me. Evidently, it would seem, it's an agadata gemara, true. But it would seem from the, well, that really God wants to be blessed. He asked Rabbi Shmuel, my son, bless me. He didn't express any praise in his blessing, but rather articulated a prayer and a plea for mercy. Similarly, we find in the tractate Bab Metziah, which expounds on the verse, there's an interesting Gemara, and you take a pledge, security, and the security is something that the borrower actually needs, at least partially. You have to return it to the borrower for the time that he needs it, and then you can take it back. And the Gemara learns from here that it says, and return it so the borrower, will bless you. So the Talmud comments, this excludes Hegdish, in other words, that belongs to the temple, and the temple's a creditor, does not have to return the security, for it does not need a blessing. The context is, do it, you get a blessing. Well, this excludes Hegdish, which doesn't need a blessing. So the Gemara asks, what do you mean it doesn't need a blessing? This is not so. Behold, it's written, V'chalta v'savot, V'chalta v'savot, V'rachta v'shem l'kecha. You shall eat and bless Hashem. They understand that blessing here is a wish. You know, like blessing, like you bless, you know, someone else. Not just an expression of praise. And it would seem, again, from that passage of Talmud, that when we bless, we're actually asking, we're asking for something. And he explains, the truth is that the word baruch implies addition and multiplication. This is similar to the phrases, please take my present, birchosi, and Hashem will bless your bread. It will become better. It's increased. Hashem will bless the fruit of your womb, and many other similar verses, which are possibly understood as expressions of praise or acclamation, as an expression of addition and multiplication. So when we bless Hashem, according to Chaim Volozhin and many others, it's really a wish. Now he's going to explain, what do you wish for Hashem? He says,
Whoever the concept of blessing him, may his name be blessed, is not referring in any manner to the very essence of the unique Lord, may be blessed. Heaven forfend. God as himself doesn't need us. For he is above and beyond receiving any blessing. The concept is stated in the Zohar, that the Holy One, blessed be, is both hidden and revealed. For the essence of the Ein Sof, the infinite, blessed be he, is hidden beyond imagination. Heaven forfend to describe him by any name. Even the Tetragrammaton, there's a four-letter name of Hashem that implies eternal existence, you know, Hoya, Hoya, V'yia, does not even begin to describe him. The aspect of him which we can comprehend in some small way, which we refer to by using different descriptions, proper names, sobriquets, and attributes, as is found in the Torah and the formula of prayer, is in reference to his relationship to the worlds and the forces that existed from creation. How he arranges them, invigorates them, guides them according to his will. The names are names of relationships. These are what is known as spheros. These names, sobriquets, and the descriptions correspond to the various changes in the systematic conducting of the worlds as they impact on the other worlds, whether with strict justice, that's Elohim, or kindness or compassion, through the higher forces and their combinations. For every separate component in the system of Hashem's leadership has a separate name or description. Indicated by the very names, Rachum, compassion, Chanun, gracious, refer to as compassion and grace vis-a-vis the creation. And even the Tetragrammaton is not referring to him himself in terms of how he relates to the worlds. He is the source of existence. He was always with the world. It's just relating that he as being an eternal source of existence, how we could understand him. But really, we can't describe him as he himself. His definition was, is, and will be, and the force that is the source of all existence is referring to how he is connected to the worlds, according to his will, to perpetuate their existence constantly. This is what the Arizal meant when his holy tongue said, as quoted in the preface, the Pri Etz Chaim, all the sobriquets and proper names are names of his essence as it spreads through the spheros. So basically, besides the when they gave prayer and brachas, he's really saying a very profound idea, which not necessarily the medieval Jewish philosophers were of the same school. When his approach, again, which is based on the Kabbalah, is that there are no names that describe God by himself. All the names are names which relate to God's relationship to us. When we make the bracha, we are asking God to be more involved with us. The Midas HaRachamim, that's our blessing. The God's involvement with us depends on to the extent that we invite him in. Just like we became partners in the creation, so to speak. Like we have the dimming switch. We can make the intensity greater or less through our actions, through our mitzvahs. In a sense, the idea of prayer is we relate to God directly and ask him. This is our bracha, we bless him to become more involved. That's his... It would be akin, if one could give a mashal, to we know that a parent's greatest wish is to be involved with his kids. Gives him the parent's greatest nachas, to be with the children. The blessing we would give to a parent that he should have more connection to his children. So in a certain sense, when we bless God, it's our wish that you should have greater connection. Rachamim is its greater involvement. It's greater light. Din is a certain, so, you know, it goes, follows the rules, and I'm really, I'm in the background. So the bracha is really a wish, in a sense, to God himself. This is how Rav Chaim Volozhiner learns, and many others learn as well. And he continues on, again, but it's just an important idea here, just understanding the when we daven, what it means, and the power that we have when we daven.
very often, I mean, on one state, of course, it's true. We come in and we're just asking. We're nobodies. Who are we? And we're asking for rachamim, for rachmanis. But on the other hand, we were given a tremendous power. And when we daven, it really does things. He says, our entire comprehension of Hashem, so to speak, this is in the second part of chapter 3, is restricted to his relationship with the world and his suffusion with them. For this reason, the men of the great assembly institute the formula of all the benedictions, both in the second person and the third person. Then, blessed are you, which is the second person. They continue on, who commanded us, which is the third person. The reason for this is that from the aspect of his connection, according to his will with the worlds, we do have a somewhat of a grasp of him. Therefore, we say, blessed are you. For the world needs an added infusion, an increase of blessings from his essence that is connected with them, and that's what the bracha is. This is the concept of king of the universe, as say the Raya Mehemnas, part of the Zohar, when he comes down to rule over them and he suffuses the force of his essence on the creations. He's a king, which we said he has, he is a hands-on administrator, so to speak. He's involved. He who commands us and sanctifies us is solely the essence of the blessed Ein Sof, who's totally hidden from us. That's why they institute the benediction in the third person. He who has sanctified us and commanded us in the third person, because we realize we really don't, you know, the real God is really very far removed from us. What we, our connection to him is to the extent that he connects to us. So there's a you on one level, it's personal, but on one level, we stress the fact that it is, that there is a distance.
What does it change?
What?
What does it change, form of relationship? Why do you have to say you?
Because we realize that the connection that we have with God is very, very limited. In other words, we realize there's a connection that we have with him, but it's very, the true thing is very, very remote. You know, someone gave a very interesting, a biblical scholar gave a very interesting mushal, analogy of the various names of God as they appear. So he gave, that imagine someone who is a professor and is also a head of a department in a university, who also is a husband, a father. He has his own personal life. The relationship's on various levels. The other professors of his department, the other employees, deal with him as, you know, there's a certain relationship with him as an employer, as an administrator. The students relate to him on another level. This is the professor also. They don't know the real person. They don't know. And then the family relates on a totally different level. Different names represent different relationships. So we say on one level it's you, but on the other side we know that it's really very far removed. And then he continues on, for this reason we preface every benediction with the words, you, the Lord, who is the source of all existence, because that's Hashem's name, king of the universe, which implies that the existence of the worlds, their connection with him and his rulership over them is a result of his will. He's the Melech. It is therefore our request from him that the source of the divine will should become blessed, that he continues to rule over all the worlds. That's the bracha. The bracha is that his suffusion of his concern should be increased. Yeah.
Question for you: Kiva Olamos, Kiva Kriyat Hashem, and you translate it there onto the worlds. Can we attribute? We say Hazanas or Lom to the world. In it, or you attach? I don't say never.
Yeah, the usage of olamos is really a Kabbalistic usage, but we do find in a certain sense, not the exact same. When we say kadosh, 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 you know, we say and we translate the Aramaic. that he's Kaddish in this world, in the upper world, he's Kaddish in the lower worlds, he's Kaddish for the future. Gives a sense that there's really more than one. But Kabbalistically, there's infinitude, so to speak, of different levels. And he continues the last, and then the last section here. Just like the connection of this chapter 6 of the second part of Nefesh HaChayim, the connection preservation of the soul of the body is dependent upon eating and drinking. For without them, the soul would separate from the lifeless body and ascend from the body. So too is the connection, this is a very important yesod, between the essence of Hashem and the worlds, which is the divine mystery of the great man. Now, this is the idea I said, that the whole cosmos is patterned on the same pattern as man is, the 613 parts, the divine worlds that are patterned like that of a human, but whose soul is Hashem, was designed similarly. In order that he arrange these worlds, preserve them, and not reject them, the divine will decreed that they are dependent upon the study of Torah, the fulfillment of the mitzvahs, the divine service of prayer of the chosen people. Without them, Hashem would remove his essence from these worlds, and they would instantly revert to total nothingness. For this reason, our sages, commenting on the verse, just like the four winds of the heavens, I have scattered you, and said, just like the world cannot exist without the winds, so too the world cannot exist without Israel. And the reason being, according Kabbalistically, is because we create the infusion that keeps it going. Reb Chaim Volozhin makes the comment, in theory, if for an instant there wouldn't be one Jew studying Torah, I mean, if it could be, then the world would totally disappear. It's the study of Torah that really is the infuses with the energy. So I'd like to summarize this lecture here. We began by explaining the three basic drives of man, the three P's. Right? Pleasure, power, and pride. These are the things that motivate man. Without them, life as we know would be unthinkable. In excess, however, they're ultimately a cause for premature death and often mass destruction. Properly used, bring man to great heights. Through the P of pleasure, we can cause untold good and promote peace and goodwill through acts of chesed, kindness. We give pleasure to others. And through the P of pride, we can be sensitive to the honor. We can send to the honor of others, as well as conferring true honor and dignity upon ourselves, so by gaining divine wisdom through the study of Torah. Through the P of power, you can gain self-control. Ezeh gibor kovush es yitzro. True strength is control, self-control. The ultimate form of power is to channel your talents and drives towards spiritual goals. But the P of power is also the underlying basis of avoda, divine service, gevura. Not only through self-control, but also as revealed, again, through the Kabbalah, to control the cosmos themselves, all of the spiritual and physical worlds that God created and entered into a partnership, so to speak, with man. Man is created B'Tselem Elohim, in the image of God. And particularly the Jewish people, the kingdom of priests. And this is where the Kehanim, whose lives are dedicated to divine service, bring God's light to the world. This, we explained, is the secret of prayer and brachas, benedictions. When we make a bracha, we're actually... our wish is the wish to bring more light to the world, that God should be more involved, where our prayers and good wishes translate themselves into real change in the world. You know, and with that background, I mean, you could understand this idea of not only prayer as a means of connecting to God, which it is, and really coming to grips understanding ourselves, how powerless we are on one level. You know, we need all of these things. You know, you come and you daven for understanding, for tshuva, to repentance, for forgiveness, for geula, for help, for refuah, for healing, for bracha, for blessings. We come face to face with our own inadequacies. But on the other hand, on another level, the fact is that we stand up and daven. It says we make a difference. It isn't just that what we do really makes a difference. If we, you know, if a person thinks about it, you know, it's, you know, here we're less than 2 weeks from Rosh Hashanah. But to the extent that we daven, and we daven with kavanah, and we really daven with intention, really makes a difference. It affects not only ourselves, it affects everybody and everything. You know, it's a beautiful mashal, you know, about someone is in a boat, and a person takes out a drill, you know, a hand drill, and starts drilling a hole by his seat. So he says, "What are you doing? Drilling a hole." But you know what can happen? You drill a hole. She says, "Listen, I don't bother you what you do on your seat. Don't bother me what I do on my seat." But the truth is, we're all in the same boat, and what we do really has an effect on everyone. And then to that extent, whenever we daven, you know, we could say, we could look at ourselves and say, okay, I don't need too much. You know, everything's okay with me. But the world needs it. You know, every time we daven, every time we make a bracha on an apple, we're really affecting everybody. You know, so it's important to, you know, to keep it in mind that we really, when we speak about the power of prayer, that about the three P's, that davening, at least on one aspect of davening, and specifically and Yiddishkeit in general, is really exercising power. There's a tremendous, more than that pat of butter. There's a tremendous power that we have. Okay, are there any questions? Yeah.
Based on the Nefesh HaChayim's principle, we ask him to become more involved in giving his Torah, giving his understanding.
And as we want him to be more closely involved in giving us. You know, that we should have wisdom, we should have understanding. You know, if he doesn't, he's less involved. Provide greater wisdom. That's right.
When we make Bora Kriya Ace, we are
giving him to continue on this creative process. You know, he who is the creator of, you know, who was created in the past, but he is the one who infuses all of this, that it continues on. You know, so we are. And we're going to, we'll continue the final lecture in this series about how we'll go through the various prayers, how it really translates, you know, these ideas in practicals of when we daven.